This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer. So every week we invite somebody who's unable to be with us in person to be part of our time of worship together. So this morning, Valerie Todd is going to lead our passage from Nehemiah. If you have your Bible on your phone, on your app, if you have it open at Nehemiah 3, Valerie's just going to read the first five verses, but we're going to actually look at the whole chapter together. So let's listen to Valerie reading for us this morning now.
Nehemiah 3, verses 1 to 5. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him the men of Jericho built, and next to them Zachar, the son of Imri, built. The sons of Hasanab built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakkos, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshzabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their Lord. Amen.
Okay, so here we have one of those lists. One of those lists of names we occasionally come across in the Bible. Normally they list families or tribes. They list cities that have been conquered and defeated. But this list is different. It's actually one of seven lists in the book of Nehemiah, which is quite a lot of lists for a small book. Now, let's be honest. Some or most of us will look at this list and skip over it like 1, 2, skip a few, 99, 100. Oh, we're on chapter 4, yay, because we just couldn't be bothered reading through chapter 3 and that list. But I'm like Nehemiah. I love a good list. Whether it's a shopping list, a to-do list, a Christmas list, I even have a camping list. I have a reading list. I have a list of box sets that have been recommended. I have a playlist. Those are among a few of my lists. Last night, we as a family watched a film called Onward. And in it, it's a little boy who has a list. And his list is all the things he'd love to do with his dad if his dad was there. I can totally relate to that need to have a list. I see the value in lists. So what sort of list do we have here in Nehemiah chapter 3? Well, these are the names of the people who left the comfort and familiarity of their familiar surroundings to share in an ambitious vision that God gave Nehemiah for the city of Jerusalem. And it had to begin with rebuilding the external walls of the city. Now, this little list that we have here in chapter 3 raises some questions for us. God's people in 2020. What are we building? Malone, what are we building? What are you building with your life? What do you want to build? What is our vision for this city we live in? What is God calling us to do? What are we willing to do? What are we willing to sacrifice for others? Are we going to be a little haven from the world? Or a community of hope for the world? What are we building? Nehemiah 3 offers us some insight into building. Building a community of God's people in a city as we study, as we work, as we socialize. And I think it's as relevant for us today in 2020 as it was back a couple of thousand or more years ago. And it starts with one group I want to look at that teaches us about priorities. There's three groups I want to look at, and the first group teaches us about priorities. And it starts with verse 1. It says, Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place. These are the priests, the spiritual leaders of the city, the priests who looked after the holy things in the temple, the priests who conducted the ceremonies. These were the priests, the spiritual leaders. Your spiritual leaders here in Malone and in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland are your elders. They are called your spiritual leaders. They're required, though, to do something more than talk and pray. And these priests did something more than talk and pray. Spiritual leaders need to be as good as their message. Eliashib and the priests, the spiritual leaders of the community in Jerusalem, were more than willing to do what they expected others to do. Today that might be stacking chairs, or if we were allowed, serving coffee. It may be helping kids with a craft, or playing games with them and hanging out with them on a Sunday night. It may be managing the cameras or the sound system, or delivering food to the storehouse warehouse, cutting the grass, or generous giving of money, or building stone walls. Spiritual leaders need to lead wherever, because God is active and interested in every aspect of our lives and the world. Every part of this world is sacred because it is made by God, and we need to be part of it. In our post-truth culture today, the question that people are asking isn't, what is ultimately true? Prove it. The question people are now asking is, what is ultimately good? Show me. The world is watching us. We're being watched. How are we living? What are we doing? What are our choices? What are our values? What are our priorities? God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, living, working, serving, is a powerful witness to a watching world. And we follow God's lead because we worship a God who set aside his heavenly glory to come to earth. In Jesus, God was a carpenter for most of his adult life. And in Jesus, God recognized the physical needs of people needed to be met along with the spiritual needs. That's why he fed them and he healed them. Spiritual leaders must be like the God we serve. Talk the gospel, pray the gospel, but actively live out the gospel. But this little group of people in this list teach us one other thing. Because it says that Eliashib and the priests rebuilt the sheep gate. Now, you could read that in 2020 and think nothing of it, and I wouldn't blame you. But the gate, this gate, was so important. It was so symbolic. It was through the sheep gate that you brought your sacrifice for the temple. It was through the sheep gate that you carried your lamb over your shoulders and you brought it to offer it as a sacrifice to God. This was the gate that led into the temple, led into God's holy place. But here's the thing. It's not the strongest gate. It doesn't have a tower or a buttress to its defense. It's not the first place you would start rebuilding the walls of a city. At face value, it doesn't sound like a good strategy to secure a city starting at the sheep gate. I mean, everybody around Jerusalem and Judah must have smirked and had a good laugh at them all starting at the sheep gate. But this is where God's people start first. They restored and dedicated the gateway into the temple to worship God. And in doing so, they built into their work and into their lives and into their ambitions a place for God. Our priority above all others is to ensure we dedicate time and place to worshiping God before anything else. Right now, we could be, well, I don't know in the weather, but we could be out in the golf course, I suppose, if you had your big golf umbrella. You could be having brunch down the Lisburn Road. You could be playing games at home. You could be getting the Sunday lunch ready. You could be doing something else. But our priority above all others is to ensure we dedicate time and place to worshiping God at the start of a busy week, at the start of our working week, at the start of our week at school. We prioritize God, his plans, his purposes, his truth. And this is not where our culture starts. Our culture starts with self and pleasing self and making self happy. It starts to ensure safety and security and comfort of self. Our culture holds in such high regard excellence in education and sport. It holds in such high regard shopping, luxury, comfortable living, holidays. And there's nothing wrong in these things in themselves, but when they start to take a priority before God, the Bible calls them idols. Whereas in the Christian culture, we value God and others above a healthy value of ourselves. Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." That's his word. That's his promise to us. But yet we think we know best. I'll make time for God after I pass my exams. I'll make time for God after I get through just this couple of years of work because they're really busy. I'll make time for God after I enjoy, you know, being young and all those opportunities. I'll make time for God when I'm less busy. And we wonder why we can't get things right in our life. Whereas when we put God's way first, the right way, the right choices, the right characters, we get all the other stuff in life right. Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem got this right. They built the sheep gate first. And the other two groups I want us to look at teach us something about what it means to be committed. One group are those who came to the city from outside. You may call them outsiders, but in the country church that I grew up in, they were called blow-ins, because it was if you were blown in from outside. So, because my family came from Finicky, we were blow-ins. So it's nice to see some blow-ins on this list. They came from Jericho, Tekoa, Gibeon, Mizpah, Zanoah, and other towns and villages in the surrounding region of Judah. And the walls of Jerusalem wouldn't be built without them. These men and women left the familiarity and comfort of their homes, the fields they had to cultivate, farms they had to look after. But they were attracted to and committed to this mission to rebuild a community of God's people in the city of Jerusalem, right under the shadow of the Persian Empire. They wanted to be part of what God was doing, be part of the blessing of God. Is this your mission? To rebuild a community of God's people to be a blessing? Are you being a blessing in this city? Were you being a blessing? We're living through a moment in history that has damaged the walls that have held our society together. Businesses have shut. Schools and health care is under pressure. Social connections and freedoms have been curtailed. We have warnings of escalated cases of food poverty, poor mental health, family breakdown, job loss, domestic violence. The economy faces immense strain that the implications are going to probably last for years. Our walls are damaged. How are we as a church of God's people based in Belfast going to help rebuild these walls? What are you going to do to be a blessing? How are we going to be a blessing? To restore our community out of the rubble and the chaos? Are you prepared to publicly serve others in this city with your skills, your expertise, your knowledge, your time, your money as God's people, as Christian neighbors, Christian colleagues, Christian friends? In Nehemiah 3, everyone who lifted a stone, built a wall, refitted gates, unashamedly made it known they were doing it for God. They were serving the Lord. But then we come to our final group. In verse 5, the nobles of Tekoa, who in verse 5 it says, would not stoop to serve the Lord by rebuilding the walls. They were too busy serving themselves. They wouldn't risk their time, their money, or their reputation. There wasn't much noble about these nobles. There are always some who will stand back and scoff at those who serve God with their talents and their time and their money. And they'll say, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your money, you're wasting your talents on God and his church. They'll say, you should be serving others in a different way, making sure you look after yourself. God doesn't need nobles of Tekoa in the church. And the world doesn't need any more nobles of Tekoa. There's enough people looking after themselves. And I love the attitude of the tenants and the servants of the Tekoa nobles because they're in this list. And they completely disregard and ignore what their nobles say and the attitude of their nobles. And they go ahead and they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they were more than willing to get involved because it tells us in verse 5 they got to work. But we're also told in verse 27 that they went on to build another part of this massive wall. Nehemiah could have left out in the list that mention to the nobles of Tekoa. But we have to accept there will always be those who don't get involved. They don't get involved in what we're doing as a church. They don't get involved in what we're doing in the community. But just because they're unwilling to serve shouldn't affect our decision. But too many of us say, oh, well, they're not doing anything, so why should I? Or that's not fair. They're not doing anything. I'm doing all the work. Nowhere in this list does it say that the Tekoans said that about their nobles. They made sure they were committed to God. It was God they were serving, first and foremost. He was their judge. He will judge all of us one day with justice and with mercy. To him we answer, above all. Until then, let's be more like the servants and the tenants of the Tekoan nobles rather than the Tekoan nobles themselves. So finally, when you read the whole of chapter 3, again and again there's this lovely phrase. It says, next to him, and next to him, and next to them, and next to him, and next to them. And it repeats this. The city of Jerusalem's new walls were only possible because of unity. And unity is the nearest any of us will get to experiencing heaven on earth. Revelation 7 says, in God's eternal kingdom, there will be people of all nations, tribes, people, languages, and they will live forever at peace with one another, at peace with themselves, and at peace with God. Wow, what a vision of unity. What if, as church, we offered something of that now? That we are all reunited despite all our differences, even despite some of our disagreements, even despite some of our own personal preferences, our likes and dislikes, we are united. We, the church, are called to unity. In history, no emperor, monarch, ruler, leader, or dictator has yet to achieve this or even stated it as their ultimate aim. World domination, yes, but world unity? No, nobody other than God has offered that to us. The list we have in Nehemiah chapter 3 is an impressive list of unity. There are goldsmiths, merchants, laborers, stonemasons, administrators, masters, servants, temple guards, priests. There are 8 different groups from outside coming as far as 20 miles away. What a diverse group, but so united. To aim for unity is so much higher than the culture around us that is aiming for equality. The Bible hasn't a lot to say about equality, other than we are made equal in God's image. And yet each of us are unique. And it says that each person has equal value in the eyes of God. Jesus one time said, for God loved the whole world, he gave his only son. But the equality our culture aims for is sameness and conformity. To be equal to you, I have to be as smart as you, as wealthy as you, as strong as you, as successful as you, as kind as you, as able as you. We will rival each other's to be equal. But unity accepts difference. I can be weak when you're strong, and vice versa. Male, female, young, old, sporty, artistic, professional, tradesman, been around here for 30 years, only been here for 30 minutes. Unity. Indeed, that's God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united in diversity. Malone, is that us? Or is there only so much diversity we're willing to live with? We have to be careful that as a church we don't become like our neighborhoods, our circle of friends, and our clubs that include people like us. God calls his people to unity in diversity, to show the world the goodness and the amazing greatness of his kingdom, now and eternally. Anyone who read this list or visited Jerusalem to inspect what Nehemiah was doing must have been impressed by the unity. Is that us, Malone? And finally, what are we building? Go back to those questions I asked you at the start. Are we willing to build a radically different community of God's people? Or are we a little haven from the world rather than a community of hope for the world? What is our vision? What are we willing to do for this city? What are we willing to sacrifice? I hope our redesigned harvest this year is the beginning of us as a church seeking out opportunities to lead the rebuilding of our city, to be people of hope, to have a message of hope, to actually have actions and do things that are hopeful, to share his greatness and his goodness in the midst of all the chaos and the rubble. I know that for some of you this is just a list, but I think this is more than a list. This is a vision who we can be. Right now in 2020, in the midst of everything going on. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this list and all the names of the people who are in it and how they served you, how they prioritized you, they were committed to you, and they were united for you. Oh God, let that be us. Reveal in us any prejudices. Reveal in us any fears. Reveal in us any hates. Reveal in us anything that is not of you, God, and obstructs unity. Help us to be more like you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, united yet diverse. Help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of prayer, that we can approach you with confidence because we have the Lord Jesus interceding for us and the Holy Spirit interpreting our prayers. Thank you that you delight in our prayers, the means by which we have fellowship with you, and that you're interested in the smallest details of our lives and our relationship with you. Father, we bring before you our prayers for others. Father, the COVID virus is still with us and seems to be on the rise in the island of Ireland and the mainland. Father, we pray for the government at Westminster and Stormont and those who advise them as they come to grips with rising infection rates. As this is a worldwide pandemic, we pray also for countries and particularly developing countries with inferior healthcare systems and restricted access to soap and water, which we know can halt the spread of the virus. Father, we pray for key workers who are at the front line of the battle against COVID. We pray your protection for NHS workers and those working in residential and nursing homes, and ambulance paramedics. We remember the police as they enforce the regulations in place to protect our society from behaviours which put us all at risk. Father, we pray for those whose jobs involve face-to-face contact with the general public, shop workers, delivery drivers, bus drivers. And we pray especially for our children and the teachers in our schools. Father, we remember those who have been bereaved either by COVID or during the period of lockdown where saying goodbye to a loved one was not possible. We pray for those who are shielding and self-isolating still and who are experiencing loneliness. Father, we pray for the economic casualties of the pandemic, that you would grant wisdom to employers and business owners as they consider the financial options going forward. Not forgetting charities who are squeezed by increasing demand for their services and falling donations to meet these demands. Father, we pray for America, that there would be a reduction in racial tensions We pray for a balanced presidential election campaign where voters can make an informed choice. Father, we are concerned about human rights abuses in India and Belarus. And Father, we remember France, which has been very badly hit by the storm. And there are some casualties in Italy as well from that storm. Father, when we look at the problems facing your world, let us not forget that you are in control. You are working out your plans and the purposes of your heart. And Father, your will is good and pleasing and perfect. Father, there are still countries in the world where the gospel hasn't been preached, and we pray for all ministries, particularly those sponsored by PCI through United Appeal. Would you lead more people into the mission field? Help us too to be your witnesses in the week ahead. Help us to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us, to give the reason for the hope that we have in you. And help us to do this with gentleness and respect. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
And so receive this blessing to give you confidence from Psalm 138. Go with confidence into the days ahead, trusting in God's unfailing love and faithfulness. God will not abandon you, for you are the work of his hands, his own creation, and his love endures forever. So go enjoy and serve the Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.